Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and 12 to 18 will be our text this morning. Page 1207, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, 1207. James 1:12 is a fabulous text, and we'll only get through a portion of this, as you note from your outlines there in your bulletin, the last two of our 4 points being shaded, because we'll come back to those next week. Lord willing, we'll get through the first two today. Our text this morning brings to light the epic struggle of the ages. It's one that started nearly at the very beginning of time. It's a fight which is common to every man and every woman and every child to ever walk this earth. It affects us from the very beginning of our lives. And it's a conflict that goes on every day of our lives until our life is over. Obviously, a battle of this nature demands our close attention. And as every one of us in the room is engaged in this battle, even to this very moment, and that focused attention that is demanded is exactly what we're going to give this wonderful text. It is the magnitude of this conflict which has generated our title for this morning's message. And I've titled our message, The Eternal Battle. The Eternal Battle. Let me read our text this morning. I'm going to read this entire section, even though we won't get through it all, because it is one unit, and we'll see this connectivity as we move ahead in the next week, Lord willing. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Praise the Lord for his word, the eternal battle. As we prepare to understand all this text has for us this morning, it's vital that we rightly place this within the context of the passage that we are looking at. In the book of James, often associated as the New Testament proverb, we see many elements that are parallel with the book of Proverbs that indeed come true in this wonderful book. Now, Proverbs as a book is often thought of as a series of 2 to 4 verse segments of wisdom or truths that are associated in short, succinct bits that are then put together into chapters. And although there is some truth to that, the reality is that really there are much larger sections within Proverbs that, because we don't spend the time truly studying the connectivity, we sometimes miss that they are indeed organized in larger blocks than just those 2 to 4 verse sections. And this is the same case in the book of James. Oftentimes we read it and it's difficult to understand what's going on, and it's difficult to understand the connectivity. So we just kind of go through it and say, all right, I see that, and move ahead, not stopping to really focus and drive ourselves down to recognize the way that these passages work hand in hand one with another. Well, we've seen these strong connections so far throughout our studies in James. Initially, we noted that verses 2 and verse 12 are connected by one common word, trials. We see that word in verse 2, and we read it this morning in verse 12 just a moment ago. We've talked about that being like bookends to this section, or we use that seminary term, inclusio. Everything between these words functioning as an included element. And that is a very important understanding for us, because not only are these verses 2 to 12 a section, but as verse 12 introduces us to a whole range of verses, clear through verse 18, and as we've just read, this all becomes a collaborative and connected unit. Now, you might wonder, as you consider and recognize that word trials, where else does it occur? If this is connected, why don't we see trials continuing in the verses that we read other than just in verse 12? Well, hang on to that question, because that is a very important consideration. And you will see that word trials coming up repeatedly, even though at your first reading of the text, you might not recognize it there in your English Bibles. We also saw a strong connectivity between the section in verses 2 to 4 and verses 5 to 8. If you look back at those, you'll remember that that connectivity resulted because of the word lacking. Verse 4 ending with the word lacking, and one section there in verses 2, 3, and 4. And then verses 5 through 8 starting with the word lacking. So we had a grammatical connection with that word, but more than the grammatical connection, there was a thematic association. We saw that in verse 4, that for the one who counts his trials as joy, that he is perfect and that he is lacking in nothing, as the end of verse 4 tells us. And we challenged one another, and I challenged myself, as I did you, to say, how are you doing with immediately counting the joy or the trials in your life as joy? And we realized that that's a very difficult thing. But the one who does so is, per the scripture, perfect and lacking in nothing. And yet, as we move ahead into verse 5, and we see that verb lack come again, it tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom. And the reality is that when we don't immediately count our trials as joy, what we're lacking is wisdom. And so there is that thematic connection that tells us that wisdom then is that which we must gain in order to start counting our trials as pure joy. And that's exactly what we must do. So as we understand that which is lacking, we recognize this connectivity. And already we're seeing that these are not dissociated two or three verse sections, that there's a much bigger picture that's coming together and much more connectivity. And not only is there strong connectivity of these two sections, but as we recognize that concept of the word lack and the strong connectivity that exists in all of it, we understand that there is a contrast that's being set up. In our first sections, there was this idea of contrast that was evident in our trials, which are to be joy. Because when we think of trials, we don't think of immediately counting them as joy. So there is a contrast in the reality of our lives. Well, Proverbs and James are all about contrast. Proverbs is written in a form called Hebrew poetry. And that poetry uses parallelism, where there are two stanza pairs in most cases, so each verse typically having two lines. And the second line either adds further information or it provides a contrasting truth to the first line. They're giving us more depth and more detail. So the form of contrast are very common in Proverbs and James. But also, as we've seen in verses 2 to 12, again, all the way to verse 18. We saw not only the strong contrast of the reality of trying to count our trials as joy, but also we saw the strong contrast of wisdom. When we think of wisdom, what do we think of? We think of something that is hard earned. We think of something that comes to the aged. We think of something that is learned through the school of hard knocks. But what does the Scripture tell us? It says that wisdom is free for the asking. That any child is able to attain wisdom. And that all we must do is ask in faith. Clearly, another contrast commands understanding. But this concept of contrast is further conveyed to us in the frequent use of the little conjunction but. Now, this caused some confusion in our sermon a couple weeks back. And so I just want to touch base about that, because one of our dear saints and good Bereans had gone back and was listening to the message and was looking at her Bible and looking at other versions of her Bible, which, you know, that's what we all need to be doing to understand God's Word. And she noticed that in various versions, that word but is used in different verses. Sometimes it's in one verse in the New American Standard and not in the King James Version, for instance. Well, just to clarify that, let me let you know that in these sections, that word but is used in the Greek text in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 9 and 10. 4 and 5 and 6 and 9 and 10. The reason that makes a big difference is because if you look at a couple different versions of the Bible, as our dear sister did, you'll find out that none of them translate it the same. And the reason is because they don't see that as good English. Oftentimes in the gospel accounts, in the Gospel of Mark, for instance, which I think Mike's class may still be going through, almost every verse begins with the word and. Chi in the Greek, and. Well, that doesn't make a very good sentence structure. Those of you that are good writers, you recognize that you don't want to start every verse with and or every sentence with and. So also with but. It becomes awkward. So for better English, they don't always translate it this way. There's also a translation philosophy. That is, as they took the Greek text and they brought it to English, they were trying to show us some things that are also in the verse. Sometimes there are commands in the verse. So even though the verse starts with but, it has a command, so they use the little word let instead. And that gives us a little more depth and understanding to the command. In the New American Standard, it says, and let endurance have its perfect work in verse 4. So that let is kind of taking the place of the but in that area. But the whole concept of contrast in the topics from the previous sections and in this conjunction but all work together in order to show us this idea of contrast that repeats throughout the text. And what was most clear as we looked at those last verses from 9 to 11 was that idea of contrast that came forward. Verse 9 was obviously a huge context. Let the humble brother glory in his high position. How does someone that's humble, how does someone that's lowly glory or exalt or boast in his high position? Well, it's understanding that there is nothing that any of us have for which we can boast except that which God has given us. Amen? I don't have anything to bring and say, oh, look at my great attributes. Look at this great thing that I have done on my own. I've done nothing on my own. Everything that I have, everything that I know, God has given to me. And so to all of us. So for the one who is humble or lowly, as really is a better translation, he is to rejoice, he is to boast in what God has given him. So also in verse 10, the one who is rich, that is spiritually rich, is to glory or boast in his humiliation. That is the one who understands, who is a mature believer and realizes that we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, that we have everything from God. We are to glory in the fact that we are humble and of nothing short of what God has given us. another strong contrast. And then the third contrast in those verses was the contrast from the end of verse 10 and into verse 11, which showed us the two paths of death. The death of the believer at the end of verse 10, which talked about a very gentle passing, the flowering grass, which passes away. And then we get to verse 11, and there is just this hard-hitting escalation of the verbs that goes on as the depth of the depravity is revealed to us. The scorching wind, the withering grass, the flower falling off, the beauty destroyed, and the rich man who withers away. The rich man now being contrasted with the spiritually rich back in verse 10. So we've got all of these contrasts that are coming forward, and all of these great realities and truths that are being shown to us. And we understand how important this whole idea of our spiritual condition is. And of course, as we saw, this is exactly what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is, those who are rejoicing in the blessing of God spiritually because they understand their lowly estate, their poor in spirit condition. And these are the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. A parallel truth we see in our text today as well. And our contrasts continue in this text, and we'll see the strong thematic connection as we come to this understanding of the eternal battle, which begins in our first point in verse 12. And I've titled that first point, "The Victor Over Trials." The Victor Over Trials. Verse 12 begins with, as we read, the very similar theme to verse 2. Verse 2 telling us the importance of considering our trials as joy. And verse 12 telling us that blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. Now, the one who endures these trials is blessed. The similarity and the connectivity of these two sections can't be missed. If we endure these trials, and as we all do, as we go through, and each of us, beloved, have gone through difficult times in our lives, and as we go through them, we understand that it's God that's carrying us through, isn't it? It's not us. It's not that somehow I've just gotten better. You know, that it was pretty tough when I remember, you know, my first grandparent dying, and I was a little better the second time, and by the time my brother died, I pretty much had that dialed in. No, that's not it. The only success I have in any trial is recognizing that God is working through me, that He is encouraging us in them. And therein is the answer to counting them pure joy. So this connectivity is so vital for us to understand. And so also do we understand our first point, the victor over trials, so clearly described in this one who perseveres. Now, the verse begins with that word blessed, a very common word in the Bible, used over 534 times in both Testaments. But about 50 of those in the New Testament come from this same Greek word. And it's interesting that when it's used as it is here in verse 12 to address the spiritual blessing upon a man, that the only other places that we find it are in the Gospels and in Revelation, primarily just in Matthew. It's because these are the words of the Lord. This is the Lord's description of the one who is truly blessed, who is spiritually blessed. And this word blessed means transcendent joy or happiness from a spiritual nature. The happiness is something that we are to exude every day of our lives. As we've been going through the book of Philippians on Wednesday night, one of the key thematic elements is joy and rejoicing. And as believers in Christ, we are to be joyful. You know, we aren't to be walking around, as we've often spoken about, with the Eeyore face. Oh, woe is me, I've lost my tail again. Sometimes we need to remind one another, you are saved and redeemed and going to heaven. Put a little joy on that face. Let somebody know it. Go ahead and turn that frown upside down, as we used to tell our boys. You know, this is the truth of the blessedness of God. And this word blessed is defined as the one whose source is possessing the favor of God. This is why we're joyful. I'm not joyful because I'm walking around out in the world. I'm not joyful because I'm seeing poverty. I'm not joyful because I'm going into prison and seeing men who are going to die in what is considered one of the hellhole of the prison systems of the world. I'm joyful because I understand that God is in control of all of that. And that God is transforming hearts in there. That God has transformed my heart just as He did theirs. And that no matter what I see around me, God is sovereign. And He is in control. As I see a brother who is still completely apart from the gospel, living in his own sin, it breaks my heart. But I can still have joy and I can still recognize the blessedness that I have. And I can still pray and plead to the Father with full assurance that He is going to accomplish His perfect will in my brother's life. Just as He will for all of your families. And that in this we are blessed and that we know the favor of God. One dictionary notes, this is said of the one who becomes a partaker of God's nature through faith in Christ, as 2 Peter 1:4 notes. That is, to be blessed is a characteristic that is uniquely associated only with the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. The true blessedness and the happiness for the believer is realizing that we are a child of the King. That God has placed His love and His affection upon you. And He has lavished upon you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that He has said, you are my child. And that you are protected in my hand. And no one can snatch you out of it. Now that's something for which we can truly rejoice in. That Jesus Christ has come to give His life so that we might have life. We can't do it on our own. There's nothing that we can do in coming to Christ on our own. But He has done it all for us. He has paved the way. He has shown us that no matter the depth of depravity that has been in our lives, that He has lifted us up out of the mire and placed us on the solid rock. This is good news, beloved. This is the gospel. This is the message that ought to bring a radiance to our faith. This is the message that ought to motivate us to speak about Christ everywhere we go. Because He's in the business of saving people. He delights to take those in your family who you think are hopeless, who you've been praying about for years, who are antagonistic, or who are worse yet, think they are saved and aren't. And opening their hearts and minds to the power and truth of His Word. And what it means to be zealous for Him. To earnestly desire to know and to grow and to live and to share that truth. This is the power of one who is blessed. The believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit because of Christ. And that result is that we are fully satisfied no matter the situation. Blessed. What a beautiful truth, having God's kingdom in our hearts. The one who lives in the world, as the dictionary says, and yet is independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. Wonderful for us to understand this spiritual richness. And of course, it reminds us of our previous connection in verse 10. The one who is spiritually rich, as we all are who know Christ as our Savior, and yet is going to glory in our humiliation. Glory in the fact that I can't believe that God would save me. Because I got nothing to bring to the table. As I look across at other people, Like, oh, I could, yeah, that guy, or maybe that guy. And yet God doesn't look at any of that. He looks on the heart. And what a blessing that is for us to understand. Can I just issue a brief caution here on the use of this word? It's a very common word in our Christian ease, isn't it? We ask someone how they're doing. Oh, I'm blessed. And every time you talk to them, I'm blessed. Oh, I'm blessed. Yes, I'm blessed. I'm blessed, 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 blessed. Now, if you are and you understand it, then that's exactly how you should respond. But we have to understand that oftentimes people will say that because they really don't want to engage in a conversation about the reality of what's going on in their lives. The spiritual gravity of one who is truly blessed is evident in their lives. There are a few people who I know in our congregation who use that response, and there is no question about it. You see them, you go, yep, they are, and they live it, and it's so clear. But be wary about making that a statement of Christianese. And be ready when you hear it and you wonder about that, if it brings a check to your heart, to ask them about that. Is that joy of Christ exuding from you? Are you truly experiencing that happiness? Because, beloved, that's what we're to be about. We're to be about participating in one another's lives, interacting and loving one another. Well, the whole phrase in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, takes us right back to the Beatitudes. Once again, we have James referring to Jesus's teaching in this pivotal book. This now about the seventh time already that we've seen this in these first few verses. And I wonder, we know that James initially rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And yet, how often he quotes this message. As James finally came to saving faith in his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, was his reflection back upon this sermon? Was his reflection back upon that time where the Lord is pouring out these amazing truths and they are just ringing and washing through his mind and showing him the amazing power that was in them? Because he brings up the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. We're not told that, but I have to wonder with this frequency. And in any case, the last two Beatitudes of Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11, specifically reflect the truth of James 1:12. Listen to Matthew 5 and verse 10. Matthew 5 and 10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For the trials that come in our lives, for which we will be persecuted. Now, we don't know persecution as many of those around our world do who are being martyred for their faith. But yet there is a modicum of persecution that goes on in our lives if we will be those who are faithfully proclaiming our faith. Because there are those who reject it. And who reject us because of it. And so there is an element of that persecution that comes forward as we proclaim the righteousness that is in us. And in this way, we are blessed as we endure. So also James 5:11, the last beatitude, where it says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. It's so hard to have that happen. And the more prominent your life is in the ministry, the more often it's going to occur. I've had the privilege of speaking with one of our men who leads a prominent ministry in our community. And we've often talked about the difficulty that he faces as those come back against him. And as they slander and as they make false accusation and as they try to tear him down. Well, that's exactly what we ought to expect. Doesn't make it easy, but as we persevere, we are blessed and understand the glories and the joy that God gives us in taking us through this. You see, beloved, this is why we need to place ourselves out there on the front line, because we can live our Christian lives kind of in our little Christian bubble. But we do not see the power of God the way that we do when we get out there on the front lines. The gentleman that I ministered to yesterday in Angola was not a believer. and he was a hardened criminal in his mid-60s. And part of his time with one of his children, I believe, and two of his grandchildren, was exulting in being shot in the side and showing them the wound. That's part of the reality of what goes on there. But even in his heart, God can yet still work. And even as I might be rejected in trying to share with him, there was a great opportunity at the end of the day, as his oldest 17-year-old was the last child nearly to be picked up of the nearly 500. And he was furious. The 17-year-old kid who's waiting for his mom to pick him up is hot. Now, I know none of your children ever get angry, and I never did as a child either. And I had a chance for about 5 minutes to just put my arm around that boy, which, by the way, you're not supposed to do, but, you know, I figure he needs a little cooling down. And I asked him, I said, you know, you're going to be okay? He goes, I'm furious. I'm going to scream. That's what he said. I'm going to scream at my mom when she gets here. And I said, no, that's not what you're going to do. Because it's not going to do you any good. You're only going to get more angry as you do it, and you're going to alienate yourself from your mother. You're supposed to honor her. You're supposed to understand that she is one who has brought you here, who has driven 5 hours from Texas so that you could participate in this with your dad. No. You need to love and respect her. You see, these are the things when we place ourselves out. I don't know. I'm sure he wasn't just jumping out this morning thinking, you know, I want to be just like that guy. Probably just the opposite. But that's okay. If we put ourselves out there, God will use us. But if we don't, he can't. So in all these trials and persecution, the one who endures is blessed. He is truly spiritually happy as a result of God's gift to him. And this isn't just an individual perspective in trials. This is Jesus' statement on how each one is in this condition. Dr. MacArthur writes, the idea of persevering is looking at one whose passive, painful survival of a trial is focusing on his victorious outcome, who never relinquishes his faith, and so is closely connected with his eternal security and the perseverance of the saints. This is exactly what we see in Angola. Most of these men are going to die in this prison. And yet they have hope. How can that be? Not if their hope is of the world, not if they're placing their hope, as some were, who some of our people were ministering to, on the fact that they're going to get released. Because that may or most likely may not happen. But for many, they are rejoicing that they can change the cycle. You see, what happens in this Malachi Dad's program is that the rate of recidivism, which is the return to prison, which ranks at 85% across the United States within 3 years. Those men released are back within 3 years. And it goes from 85% for those men who complete the Malachi Dad's to 1%. That's a pretty staggering figure, don't you think? As a taxpayer and one who's paying for the prison systems of our country, don't you think that's something you could get behind? And our country is getting behind it. Even more so as this is in the Dominican Republic now. And the Prime Minister of the Dominican Republic has said to the men of the Awana Lifeline who run the Malachi Dads, you can have carte blanche access to every jail and every prison we have. I think the understanding is clear. And the reality is because this is the hope. This is the eternal security. This is the perseverance that we have. And this explanation of that happiness is what's given next in verse 12. And the explanation begins with the conditional statement of acceptance. For once he has been approved. It's a temporal condition indicating the time at which this will occur. Once he has been approved. So the believer has passed through the trial and endured to his saving faith in God. So now with this temporal condition of having become approved, we see the explanation of why he is blessed and how it tangibly occurs. It is because he will receive the crown of life. The previous past tense action of his enduring is now connected with his coming future reward of the crown of life. You know, we discussed this crown last week in Philippians chapter 4. It is that Greek word that is talking about the wreath that the athletes win at the games, at the Olympic Games or the even bigger Aegean Games of that time. And it was this woven crown of leaves that the winner would get. And this earthly crown is different than the other word for crown we see in the Bible, which we see in Revelation, the diadem, which we sing about in some of our popular songs. That is the crown which we will lay down before the Lord's feet when we are in heaven. Now, this is an earthly crown that we will receive, but the earthly crown is connected to the word of life. Look again at the end of verse 12. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The meaning of this phrase could be stated as the crown which is life. The connection is taking this earthly crown and connecting it to the believer's ultimate eternal life and reward. An earthly crown because it's a function of our successful enduring of trials. But it shows the ultimate gift of eternal life that we have. And beloved, this is our hope. This is why we live this life. This is why we continue to focus on His Word. Because eternal life is the reward which has been promised to us. As Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead if you are a believer in Him. But this future tense, He will receive in verse 12, is pointing to the end of our lives. You see, that's when that reward comes. The same phrase occurs in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen to Revelation 2:10, where it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Beloved, as we leave this earth, we will immediately arrive in the presence of Christ. This is the eternal reward for the believer. We see the same earthly crown referenced in 1 Peter 5:4, where it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." He will reward us for what He has done through us. It's not our work, it's not our strength, but we are rewarded as if we had a role in it. And this is the crown which was promised to those who love Him. What a beautiful picture. And of course, as we understand this role of loving God, it is that love which is the summation that Christ told us about of all of the law and commandments in Mark 12 and verse 30. "For you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This is the chief commandment. And all of these so clearly add up to the victor over trials. This one is indeed a victor. He is a victor as stated by Christ. And he is a victor in his own heart and mind. When trials are assaulting him and he says that he is blessed, you really see that he is blessed, that he is trusting in God, that he is holding fast to Christ, and that nothing can separate him. You know, if you've not taken time to read Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Five English Reformers, two excellent books that speak about Bloody Mary and her reign during the English Reformation, you find that in those books there are numerous accounts of men who are taken to the stake to be burned. And what do we see them doing there? They're singing. Singing? There's accounts of men being taken by their crying children And as they console them and hug them and go to have bags of gunpowder hung around their neck and around their waist and a fire lit at their feet, they are singing and they are preaching God's word. Where does that come from? How do they have that kind of power? This is the fulfillment of the one who understands that being approved, he will receive the crown of life. Because he loves God and he knows nothing can separate him from the love of God of Christ Jesus. As Romans 8 tells us, not height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this is a reason to rejoice. This is a reason to understand a full measure of blessing. And as our section begins with this victor over trials, we have a strong contrast that leads us to our second point, which is the conquest under trials in verse 13. The victor is that one who endures. And now there is the one who is conquered, beginning in verse 13, where it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone." Well, we have miles of material to go through and a little bit less time than we're going to need to get through that. But it's a great point for us to stop and reflect upon, are we those who are truly blessed? Do we understand this blessing of God in our lives? Are we living each day to recognize that the trials which come upon us are those things which truly are a blessing from God? Because it is through Him that we have the strength to persevere. It is through Him that we recognize His amazing love and the delight that it is for us to look forward to the eternal life that is in Christ. I hope that as you recognize whatever trial is going on in your heart, in your life, and in your mind today, that you will pause and consider, am I truly reacting as one who is blessed? Is there truly an eternal happiness? If there are struggles in relationships in your life, if there are struggles in financial matters in your life, struggles in health issues or spiritual conditions, are you counting yourself blessed because of those truly happy in Christ? Because this is how we are commanded to act. Because this is the reflection of the one who will receive the crown, which is life. May God's love be revealed through us. And may we show by the way that we endure our love for Him. And may we strengthen all those around us and care enough to truly ask and interact in their lives to help them in like fashion.